think it would be good if you have your Bibles in front of you to turn to that passage in 1 John chapter 3 that David read to us. As you probably have gathered, we're returning to our series in 1 John. And you might have noticed, if you've looked at your ministry schedule, if you look at the slides that come up on the screen, that this series is entitled Vital Signs. And I was thinking about that this week and just recalling that my dad in the last couple of weeks of his life was in intensive care. And as we've seen, and perhaps some of you have the same experience on our television screens, those people who are in intensive care are hooked up to a monitor. And when I was going to visit my dad, there he was hooked up to the monitor when it was constantly being updated as his vital signs were checked. And if there was a problem, then an alarm sounded, a light flashed, because there was a cause for concern. And I think as we come to this passage this morning, it's a little bit like that monitor. It sets a test. It gives us a measure to check the results against. It challenges us very directly about the vitality and health of our personal commitment to Christ. But just to set the scene, as we come back to 1 John, a few weeks ago, Paul brought to us the great hope in the first three verses of this chapter, that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return in glory. One day we will see him as he is. One day we will be like him. And the challenge that John sets in verse 3 before our passage is that everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. John looked forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ would return and says, surely if that is your great hope, if your great hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will want to live holy lives. In our passage this morning, he looks back to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and says the same thing. We recognize why the Lord Jesus Christ came. If we recognize all that he has done for us, then surely we will want to live holy lives. As we'll see in these verses, there are two parallel passages, really, verses 4 to 7 and 8 to 10. They look at the problem of sin. They look at the reasons for Christ's appearing. And they challenge us to respond. So the first thing I'd like us to think about this morning as we come to our passages is the seriousness of sin. Verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law, breaks God's law. It's a universal truth. It's a fact. There are no exceptions. Remember what John said in chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Everybody sins. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, all have sinned. Psalm 14, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. The consistent message of Scripture is that by nature we're all sinful people. We might say it's part of our DNA. We don't have to be taught to sin. John goes on, in fact, sin is lawlessness. John is saying that the essence of sin is not the failure to be obedient to God's law. It's choosing to break God's law, to actively rebel against God's known will. Lawlessness is sin, not the result of sin. And if we look at God's law, we don't have to look very far. Those of you who were with us last Sunday evening, Lewis was bringing in the verse from Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. We don't have to pause and think for very long to realise that we've failed, that we haven't always loved the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength. And as we see the pattern here, verse 8, slightly different emphasis. But John says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Sin is the devil's characteristic continuing behavior. Jesus, responding to some unbelieving Jews who protest that they are descended from Abraham, that they don't need to be set free, that they're not slaves to sin, says in John chapter 8, no, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Very strong words, aren't they? But Jesus is pointing again and saying that we're all sinful people. We all listen to the devil's lies. Did God really say? And listening results in sin, active rebellion against God's known will. John reminds us in these verses that the essence of sin is rebellion against God, and that the origin of sin is the lies of the devil. It might be a cliche, but let's not forget the sinfulness of sin, the seriousness of sin. Because that leads us on to the second thing I want us to notice from these verses. The reason for Christ's appearing. We see that in verse 5 and then again in verse 8. Verse 5. But you know that he, Jesus, appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. John says, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to take away our sins. It's right for us just to step aside for a moment and think, how did he accomplish this? Hebrews 9, verse 26, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Peter puts it like this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. John also says that you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinful because he was, as Peter puts it, a lamb without blemish. A lamb without defect. He is able to take away our sins. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God sent his Son. Jesus Christ came, as we'll remember again at the end of this week, to die on a cross that our sins might be forgiven. He became sin for us, that we might be made righteous. Verse 8, John says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, to set us free from the chains of the devil. The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this, since the children of God, have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death, slavery to sin, slavery to the devil. The devil is still active. Peter compares him to a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He continues to assault us, to sow doubt, but the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated him. We can resist him. So sin is serious. It separates us from God. It enslaves us. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what we could never do for ourselves. To take away our sins. To defeat the devil and all his works. If this is true, then surely it must radically change our lives. So what is the vital sign? What is that indicator? Well, John says here, it's righteous living. And that's the third thing I want us to notice in these verses, that the vital sign, righteous lives. You see that in verses 6 to 7 9 and 10. So verses 6 and 7, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. I hope those words stop us in our tracks, pull us up short. Just listen to verse 6 again. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Well, I don't know about you, but I look at myself and I know that I continue to sin. I know that of myself, I'm not able to stop sinning. As I say, I'm sure that's true of all of us. So what is John saying? What is John saying to us? At the end of verse 5, he says, in him is no sin. In the Lord Jesus Christ is no sin. He was sinless. He is hostile, completely opposed to sin. If we live in him, if we abide in him, if we're Christians, then our attitude to sin has to be the same as his. One commentary puts it like this: the Christian has no business with sin. We must never be complacent about it, even about occasional sin. Without getting too technical, the verbs that we've got translated as keeps on and continues are in the Greek continuous present tense. John is speaking about habitual sin that continues unchanged rather than individual acts of sin. He warns them against listening to those who would lead them astray by saying that sin does not matter. Paul, writing to the Romans, puts it like this. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Yes, Christ has died for our sins. Yes, we have been justified by faith in Christ. Yes, our sins have been forgiven and are remembered no more. But John is saying, Paul is saying, that doesn't give us license to go on sinning. I have a book on my shelves. It's by Jerry Bridges. It's called Respectable Sins. It's subtitled Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. It's a really hard book to read. One of the things that we might have noticed in this passage, that John doesn't give us a list of sins. But that book has got chapters in it entitled things like discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, impatience, and the list goes on. And perhaps when we think about sin, we're thinking about what we might call those big sins. maybe adultery, maybe stealing, whatever. But John's talking about all sins. The book is talking about all sins. The message is the same as John's. There are no respectable sins. The standard is Christ. We are to be righteous as he is righteous. It's important to say, no Christian is sinless. John is not here contradicting what he said in chapter 2, verse 1, if anybody does sin. And just by writing that, surely he's accepting the possibility of sin. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So yes, we will sin. But again, in verses 9 to 10, let's just read those. He says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Again, John is speaking about persistent, habitual sinning. But he's also saying that even isolated acts of sin are out of place in the life of the Christian. Verse 9 again, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. God's seed, God's nature, is implanted and remains in those who are born of God. Those whom God has called to faith in Christ. Those in whom he has begun and will complete a good work. Remember Nicodemus comes to Jesus. John chapter 3, Jesus tells him, must be born again, must be born of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. John Stott puts it like this, birth of God is a deep, radical, inward transformation. Peter again, and I think this verse is really helpful, these verses, 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. All of us have struggles with sin in our lives. Those times when we give in to temptation. Those times of sadness, disappointment, regret, despair. When we know we've thought, said, done something that we know was wrong. Here's the encouragement to keep resisting, to continue battling against sin. his divine power. God's seed, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God doesn't leave us to battle alone. He himself works within us to help us as the Holy Spirit convicts us. As we read the scriptures and we're convicted by them, God has provided the resources that we need. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. John is characteristically very black and white. He says we're either a child of God or a child of the devil. The children of God, those who know him, are those who have believed and come in repentance and faith and who have been born of God. John writing again in his Gospel, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. If that's you this morning, or if that's not you this morning, if you don't know that you have been born of God, if you're thinking, well, I'm just not sure, then Jesus invites you to come. Jesus invites you to believe. Jesus invites you to put your faith and trust in him, to know his forgiveness, to become a child of God. But for those of us who are Christians, or say that we are Christians, then the test is how we live our lives. As one commentator puts it, doing is believing. The children of God will be seeking to live righteous lives, to live lives that reflect the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, albeit very dimly. And John points us forward to the next passage. He says, and the other test is that we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. So these are serious words. They bring great challenge to us. But let's be encouraged. God knows us. God sees our hearts. God is at work within us to change us, to make us the people that he wants us to be. But we also need to be struggling, battling, fighting to overcome the sin in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning, knowing that we fail so often to be the people that you want us to be, to live the lives that you want us to lead. Lord, that we are sinful people, Lord, that we need your forgiveness. We need your renewing, hour by hour, day by day, week by week. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to see those sins in our lives, to fight against them. Lord, that you would change us so that we might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Be at work within us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.